Ruth chapter number 2. We're right here in Ruth chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Actually, we're in verse number, we're kind of in 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 is kind of where we are. I just want to kind of give you something a little extra here. Of course, it's appropriate text to get something a little extra, because this is where Boaz tells his workers, also let fall also some handfuls of purpose. And so there is a little extra here tonight. But in verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean also among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's about 25 pounds of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what had she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And I like numerology. Numbers in your Bible mean something. And so, you know, like the number 40 in your Bible is the number of testing. The number 13 is the number of rebellion. And just go ahead and mark it down. If you've been taught that the number 5 is the number of grace, just scratch that and just go ahead and put it down. It is the number of death. And 6 is the number of man. 7 is the number of completion. And 4 is the number for earth. And 3 is the number for Trinity. And so forth and so on. 9 is the number of fruit. The number 8 in your Bible happens to be the number for new beginnings. And I was just, during the song service, I just got to thinking, and I had no idea what, I just never counted it up before, but just so happens, if you believe in that. But this is divine word of God, amen. Ruth is the 8th book of the Old Testament. And that's the number of new beginnings in your Bible. And no doubt this is a great new beginning about the life of Ruth, as we've been preaching about for a while now. But this part of the scripture that we're in, verses 14 through 18, we're dealing with talking about the fellowship of grace. And without having to go over other material, we've been looking how this, she's been working in the field of grace in chapter 2. And now she's come and she's been invited. She's coming and sitting down and she's supping with Boaz, if you will. And we preached that the last time, how that Boaz sat with her in verse 14. There was an invitation to sit with her, to basically come and dine. There's an invitation of fellowship, just like there's an invitation for the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants to sit with us. He wants us to sit with him. He wants us to be like Mary and sit at his feet and hear his word and sit at his table and come and dine. Of course, in heaven, there's going to be a marriage supper one day. Well, we're all going to sit down, and the Lord himself, as the scripture teaches, he will gird himself and serve us, and we will sit with our Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all eternity. And of course, we will have the opportunity, as the scripture says, to serve him. Also, we saw the last time we looked at this portion of scripture, Boaz not only invited her to sit with him, but he said he wanted to sup with her. And that's what he did in verse 14 when they're dipping her morsel in the vinegar and he's reaching her the parched corn. And he's courting her is what he's doing. And so he's getting to know her, and the fellowship is wonderful. The fellowship is sweet. And of course, that's a lineup of Revelation 3:20 where Jesus is standing at the door and knock and wanting his people to open the door, that he may come into them and sit with them and sup with them and have that fellowship with him. And so Boaz, in verse the third thing that we saw the last time, Boaz in verse 14, he sufficed her. She got full, she got content, she got completely satisfied. And Boaz took care of her wants and her needs and her hunger. And of course, that's a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sufficed us. And if you've been saved, you've been born again, you should be able to report tonight that His grace is full, His grace is content, His grace satisfies, and Jesus Christ is more than enough. Amen. And so, that's some things that we saw last week. Also, we saw that Boaz, the fourth thing that we're seeing in this passage of Scripture, Boaz has allowed her to glean among the sheaves. And I kind of want to pick up with that again in verse number 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Now, I kind of touched on this the last time, but I think this is where, you know, you cut it off and pick it up the next time. Boaz is allowing her now to glean among the sheaves. And when she got up from the table, she'd been working in the field of grace. Now she's at the table of grace with the graceful Boaz. And of course, that's a picture of Christ in the church. And so now she's full, she's content, she's satisfied. It's time to go back out into the field. And let me say this, until the Lord comes, we have got a job to do. We've got a labor to do. We've got a work to do. And I keep saying this, but I quote one preacher, Brother Homer Smith always said that we're laboring in the field listening for the shout. And so there's times that we have to take a break. There's times we got to get out of the kitchen like Martha, sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary, and get rejuvenated, get revived, and get sufficed, amen, get full, get content, and go back out into the field and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now she's just left the table, and she's going back to work. But even though she can't see what's going on, she doesn't need to see what's going on, Boaz begins to work on her behalf, sight unseen. And I'm glad the moment, listen, even before we got saved, even before we come to know Jesus Christ, isn't it amazing when you look back through your testimony, the people that brought you to the Lord, the people that prayed, the dots that were connected to bring you to salvation, isn't it amazing that our Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, was working sight unseen, seeing the one that's invisible, the immortal, the King of Kings, the only one potentate of God. He is working on our behalf. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And you didn't know it, but God was putting everything together, the people in your path, the place in your path, and he was putting everything lining up for you so you could respond and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And it's amazing. Somebody gave you a gospel tract and you got saved. That wasn't by accident. You came to an old-fashioned church and you heard the preaching of the Word of God and you got saved. That wasn't by happenstance or accident. God was working in behind the scenes on your behalf. And then when you got saved and you walked out, God's still working behind the scenes on your behalf and my behalf tonight. We can stand here all night and talk about stories and things that's come into our life and just trauma and trial and tribulation and problems and temptation and et cetera, et cetera. And we wonder how it's going to be met. We wonder how it's going to be taken care of, only to find out it's already met. It's already taken care of. Provision's already been made. And then you see it and you say, God was already working. God was already active. And I'm glad that even though we may get up from the table and we feel like no one's watching, no one's looking, but that Bible says that God is, His eyes are upon the earth, beholding the good and the evil. And so when she left, Boaz went to work behind the scenes for Ruth. And he said to those young men, he commanded them, he instructed them, he told them, "Let her glean among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Now, she had no territory there. According to the Old Testament, according to the law, according to Leviticus 19:9, Leviticus 23:22, as I keep stating that, that law says she was they were not to gather or glean the corners of their fields. And he is saying to those young men, listen, don't just allow her to have access to the corners. But that's what law says. But the grace says, hey, let her go among the sheaves and let her get the access. If you think about that for a moment, they would take those sheaves and barley and they would bind them and they would tie them. They would stack them. So when she came to that area of that field, a lot of her labor was cut down. A lot of her sweat was cut down. She didn't have to pull. She didn't have to prime. She didn't have to pluck. She just had to reach and get. And she just got from the stack. And that is purely the grace of God working in her life. And so Boaz continued to work and let her glean among the sheaves. And he told her, do not reproach her. Do not get on to her. Do not reprimand her in any way. We know from scriptures, we know from the law, she is out of bounds. We know from the law, she is out of her jurisdiction. But grace of God, the grace of Boaz has kicked in. His eye is on her. He wants to woo her. He wants to catch her. He wants to court her. He already knows he wants to marry her. Boaz has got his life already. He could already see it mapping out with Ruth. She hasn't called up to date yet. She doesn't see it all just yet. But when you get to the end of this book, when she looks back, she's going to see the grace of Boaz was in her life every step of the way, the moment that she stepped into Bethlehem, Judea. And I say to you tonight, we should not ever lose sight of the grace of God. As the scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, we should not lose sight of the wonderful grace of our Lord. The law made it a man, but she was given grace. The law said condemned, but she was given justification. The law said judgment, but she was given grace eternal. The law said death, but she was given life. With that thought in mind, this is what the law says, but this is what grace is doing. With that thought in mind, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read a little scripture tonight, and we'll be done in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Just keep that in mind about what the law says, and then the grace says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16, Paul writes underneath inspiration, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Well, look at verse 15. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. You're not going to get that except by the grace of God. I'm sorry, look at verse, well, that was good too, but look at verse 6. Who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, which is the law, killeth, but the Spirit giveth the life. You see the contrast. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, Ten Commandments, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doeth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if thou which is done away was glorious, that's the law, it's what Moses gave, was much more that which remaineth is glorious, seeing then that we have such hope, that's Jesus Christ, the blessed hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. That's underneath the law. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Here it is. Which veil is done away in Christ. Of course, you know, underneath the law, you know, Moses came out of that mountain. He'd been up there with God. And I'm telling you what, Moses was on his face. And there was fear. And there was fear with the children of Israel. While God wrote the law on the tables of stones. But now underneath grace, they beheld the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brought love. And it brought grace. It brought contentment. It brought comfort. And it brought attraction. And that's the difference. Because the law came by Moses. But grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read something else here. Just go to the book of Galatians. Go to the next book, Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, look at verse number 13. And again, this is a contrast between the law and grace. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. See what the law was? It was a curse. And we were underneath the curse of the law. But Christ redeemed us. He purchased us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham, Colossians 3:14, might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You didn't get that in the Old Testament like that. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, there's the key word, the law which was 430 years after could not disannul, that if it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then seeth serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. Now mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For there have been given a law, if there have been given a law which had given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law did not give life. The law made a demand. You come up to my standard. You come up to my level. If the law could have given a life, it could have saved us. It could have redeemed us. It could have gave us righteousness. But the scripture hath concluded, verse 22, all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have that promise because you believed on him. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You don't have to go just to the corners of the field and glean and get the leftovers. You can come right up to the middle of the field, pull up to the table of grace, take a stack of sheaves and put it in your pouch and get a little bit handfuls of purpose while you're at it as well, because now you're no longer underneath that law, but you've been justified by faith in Christ. And verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. Neither is there Jew nor Greek, neither is bond nor free, neither is male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Let's just keep reading. It's probably more Bible. Some of you have read all week. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at this. You say, well, you didn't want to prepare tonight. You just want to read your Bible. Well, there's nothing wrong reading the Bible. I heard one old preacher say, you know, I started reading my Bible and I started reading and hollering. And then I started reading and hollering. And he said, 5 minutes passed, I was reading and hollering. And he said, 10 minutes passed, I was reading and hollering. He said, 30 minutes passed, I was reading and hollering. And then he said, 30 years has passed and I'm still reading and hollering. Amen. So just let me read and holler a little bit tonight. Amen. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That word quickened means to be made alive. I'm talking about the contrast between being underneath law, being underneath grace. And you hath he quickened. That means to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And see, that law would keep you dead in trespasses and sins. And that law would never can make you alive. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The law couldn't do anything for that. That's a picture of you and I, verse 1, 2, and 3. Before you got saved, that is your description. That's your characteristic. And if you're not saved tonight, that's who you are. You're a child of disobedience. You follow the prince and the power of the air. You're following the lust of your flesh. You fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And you're by nature the children of wrath. And you are dead in trespasses of sin, and you need to be made alive. But verse 4 says, but you know the law says, the law can't even help verse 1, 2, and 3. But you know what can't help verse 1, 2, and 3? But God. You see that? But God, who is rich in mercy. The law's not rich in mercy. The commandments are not rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. The law didn't love us. The law didn't linger for us. The law didn't wait on us. But God, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Not with the law. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, you're way out into eternity. And that grace is not just to now. That blessings is not just for now. That handfuls of purpose is not just to get you to the end of this road. It will take care of us all through eternity. Oh, I'm telling you. He says in verse number 7, he said that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. One man said in heaven, God is going to have his trophies of grace. And it's just reprobate sinners saved by the grace of God, who is quickened by the Holy Ghost of God, saved by the grace of God, wrapped in the love of God, and be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Look at verse number 11. Wherefore remember, God wants us to remember. God wants us to reflect. God just wants us to look back a little bit tonight. Wherefore remember that you've been in time past Gentiles. You know, that's what Ruth was. She was a Gentile. She was a widow. She was an outcast. She was a stranger. And the Bible says, been in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Jew mocking the Gentile, Jew mocking the widow, Jew mocking the stranger, that at that time you were without Christ, been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. You remember that? You remember when you didn't have the promises of God? You remember when you're strangers from the covenants of God? You remember when you had no hope? You remember you had no God? You had no Bible? You had no Holy Ghost? You had no church? You had none of that? And you was lost and doomed in the world. But now, verse 13, but now, present tense, saved, born again, and on your way to heaven. But now, in Christ Jesus, not under the law, you were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, have abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both us unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity therefore. Oh, I'm telling you, by the cross, by the blood, by the grace, by the mercy, by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Look at verse number 18. Look at verse 18 of Ephesians 2. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The law didn't bring that. Jesus Christ brought that. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners. You see that verse 19 of Ephesians 2? We're no more strangers. We're no more foreigners. We're no more roofs. We're no more widows. We're no more poor, wretched, miserable, blind people, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's who you are tonight. If you've been saved, born again, dipped in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you are saved and kept in the power of Jesus Christ unto the day of redemption. Amen. What a wonderful... Listen, we need to remember what we were before we got saved. We need to remember where we were when Jesus Christ saved us and redeemed us. We need to remember Calvary and what he did for us upon the cross and how he went to the cross and bled and died and was buried and rose again. We need to remember those things. I'm just simply telling you tonight, she was told she can go out there and get something off the stack. She can get off the sheaves and she can get another bound sheave. And she can get more. She got so much that day, the scriptures teach us that she took 25 pounds of barley. 25 pounds of barley back to Naomi's house. Oh, I'm telling you, that's a wonderful thought. You know why? Because grace went where law could not. Let me give you something else. I didn't come up with all this on my own, but don't you worry about it. I'm having fun tonight. You see, the law of Moses accuses us of sin. But the grace answered our sin. You see, the law bound us, but the grace bestowed us. The law condemned us, but grace cured us. The law brought death, but grace brought deliverance. The law brought evicted from God, but the grace brought elevation to God. The law framed us, but grace freed us. The law brought a gap, but grace brought a gift. The law made hell very real, but grace makes heaven very sure. The law is impossible. Underneath grace, it's Emmanuel. Law is judgment, but grace is justification. Law is killed, but underneath grace, we got kinsman redeemer. It's the letter of the law, but under the grace, it's the letter of love. We have methods in the law, but we have a Messiah under grace. Underneath law never saves. Grace never fails. Law obligates us, but the grace opens doors for us. The law is past tense, but grace is perfect tense. Listen, the law is quaking in fear, but grace quells my fears. The law restricts, but grace releases. The law is a stone tablet. Grace is a sanctified heart. Law is a terror of God, but grace is a tenderness of God. Law is universal sin, but grace is universal salvation. The law is vanity of vanities, but the grace is the victory of victories. Law is washed by sacrifices, but the grace is washed by the Savior. The law is extravagant laws, while grace is extravagant love. Law is yesterday's way, but grace is yes and amen. Law is zealous for rituals, but grace is zealous for God. Are we all right? I mean, this is us getting out of the corners. This is not just staying by the law and every dot, you know, every T crossed and every I dotted and every all that other stuff is taken care of. This is God letting us get part of his grace. Let me go on. You let me do this, we'll be done. If you don't like it, maybe you need to get saved or something. I don't know. The law prohibits, but grace invites. The law condemns a sinner, grace redeems the sinner. The law says do, grace says done. The law says continue to be holy, grace says it is finished. The law curses, grace blesses. The law slays a sinner, God makes a sinner alive. The law shuts every mouth before God, grace opens up the mouth so we can praise God. The law condemns the best man, grace saves the worst man. The law says pay what you owe. Grace says I freely forgive all you've done. The law says the wages of sin is death. Grace says the gift of God is eternal life. The law says the soul that sinneth shall die. Grace says believe and live. The law reveals sin. Grace anoints and makes an atonement for sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By grace is the redemption from sin. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law demands obedience. Grace bestows and gives power to obey. The law was written on stone. Grace is written on the tables of the heart. The law was done away in Christ. Grace abides forever. The law puts us under bondage. Grace puts us underneath liberty. You don't have enough? Huh? Under the law was a dividing veil. Exodus 26, 33. But under grace, the veil was rent in twain. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Law blots out a sinner. Exodus 32, 33. Grace blots out the sinner's sin. Colossians 2, 14. The law curses the offender. Galatians 3, 10. Grace covers the offender. Romans 4, 7. The law cries out, do and live. Deuteronomy 8, 1. Grace cries out, it's done, it's done. John 19, 30. The law cries out, every mouth must be stopped. But grace says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The law was graven upon stone of an outward stone, 2 Corinthians 3, 3. Grace is given on the inward heart, Christ in you, Colossians 1, 27. Once again, I've said this before, the law brings judgment, Romans 5, 18. Grace brings justification, Romans 3, 24. The law demands love, Deuteronomy 6, 5. The grace of God exhibits love, John 3, 16. The law moves a sinner to sin, Romans 7, 8. The grace of God removes sin from the sinner, Matthew 1, 21. According to the law, nearness to God is impossible. Exodus 20, 21. In grace, nearness to God is guaranteed. Ephesians 2, 13. The law demands obedience or no blessing. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. Grace brings obedience because of the blessing. 1 John 4, 19. And I love this. If you don't get anything tonight, listen to this. The law calls out, stone the prodigal, Deuteronomy 21, 20, 21. But grace cries out, put the best robe on him, a ring on his finger, a shoe on his foot, kill the fatted calf, and let's rejoice and be merry. I'm having fun. Isn't that what the grace does, Brother Kyle? Boy, I'm telling you what, I got a kick out of that today. That grace says, that law says, you take that wayward son, you take that cursing foul-mouthed teenage boy, and you take him out to the edge of the city and you stone him and leave him for dead. But that prodigal son, when he came home, that grace said, put the best robe on him, put a ring on his finger, a shoe on his foot, kill the fatted calf. I'll say it again, let us eat and rejoice and be merry. You see, that law says, Lord, we caught her in the very act of adultery. The law says we should stone her. What you say? Oh, Boaz, Jesus Christ gets down and writes his finger in the sand, and he looks up and says, woman, where is thy accusers? She said, I don't know. He said, you know, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The law said, kill her, but the grace God of giver said, go and sin no more. You're not underneath the law, but you're in me, Christ in thee, and you shall go free. Because of the law, 3,000 were slain in Exodus 32, 28. Because of grace, in Acts 2, 41, 3,000 were saved in one day. I tell you, that is the grace of God. Oh, there's more, but I've got to bring it down. When the law was given, I like this, Moses' face was down and the people feared. Exodus 34, 30. But grace brought by Jesus Christ attracted the people to the face of Jesus in Mark 9, 15. The law was a yoke of burdensome weight. Galatians 5, 1. Grace is to be in the yoke with Jesus, which makes the yoke easy and the burden light. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. The law produced zeal. Romans 10, 1 and 2, but no salvation. Grace imparts zeal and brings joy unspeakable, full of glory, because we're saved. I'm telling you, are you glad you're saved tonight? Or have you just gotten used to it? Do we take the grace of God for granted? What if somebody hadn't knocked on your door? What if somebody hadn't not gave you a gospel tract? What if you wasn't raised in a Christian home? What if they didn't take you on the bus? What if they didn't take you to Sunday school? What if your mom and dad didn't give a flip? What if nobody was there? What if you'd be still lost? What if you weren't born in America? You ever thought about that? You could have been born in Afghanistan. You could have been born in India. You could have been a Muslim tonight. You'd have been lost in a Hindu religion. You could have been born in China underneath communism. You ever thought about that? But God allowed you to be born here where you can have opportunity on the radio, television, newspaper, people passing by. You'd get the gospel by accident in America. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. And that God would even look your way 5 minutes, look my way 5 seconds, that's the grace of God. That he came virgin born, that's the grace of God. He lived and walked a peerless life, that's the grace of God. He went up Calvary's mountain and hung on the cross and bled and died for our sin and shame and died for all of our sin and all of the sin that we would commit, all the sin that we did commit, every sin from Adam to now and all the way to the end. He died for all men. I'll tell you something tonight. He died for the pedophiles just as much as he died for your sin. Amen? That's the most hideous thing I can think of. But God died for them. And the grace of God reaches out to them just as much as it does to us. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He shed his blood. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And he sits up in heaven and he redeems sinners and he saves sinners and he sanctifies sinners. And then he allows us to come before his throne room of grace and make petitions and make pleas and say we have needs and say, oh Lord, would you hear our... And he gives us grace day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, the grace of God. And then as I close... My time is actually gone. I want you to see just for a second. It will not be but maybe another minute. That great verse where it says in Ruth 2, verse 16, and let fall also some of handfuls of purpose. There's so much in that verse. I could speak for another week and not even expound it. And let fall also an additional to the sheaves. Additional to the what is already picked and stacked and tied and just easy for the pickings. And additional to that, also some of handfuls of purpose for her and lead them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. And of course, no wonder she could go back with 25 pounds of barley in one day because there was extra fallen to the ground. Folks, he just not only saved us, he not only redeemed us, he not only wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, he didn't just give us salvation, but I tell you, on purpose, he dropped this Bible straight out of heaven and gave it to mankind. That's a little handfuls of purpose that I hold in my hand tonight. Not only that, but he dropped the church straight out of heaven. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and he gave his life for it. And he dropped that handfuls of purpose right down on us. And that we have a place we can come to. And we have a place that we can learn. And we have a place that we can come and get taught and get trained and get mentored and get ministered and get discipled so we can go out and give it out. Not only that, when you got saved, he dropped in the Holy Ghost of God and put the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that's a little on handfuls of purpose as well. I mean, he has given us so much and we got so much to be thankful for. But he's given us so many blessings along the way. I'll leave you with this. We'll not turn to the text. But in Psalm 68:19, he daily loadeth us with benefits. That's a little handfuls of purpose. In Mark chapter 6, when they fed the 5,000, and even when they fed the 4,000, everybody got fed, everybody got sufficed, everybody sat down, everybody got fed, just like Ruth did. But I tell you, there were some handfuls of purpose as well. They took up 12 baskets that would remain. Isn't that what God does? And then that great verse, I want to read it instead of misquoting it. And we'll read this and I'll be quiet. But that wonderful verse in Romans chapter number 8. Oh, that wonderful verse. He not only daily loadeth us with benefits. He not only handfuls of purpose of baskets lets us take up fragments of baskets. But look here at the next stage of it. In Acts 8, in Romans 8, verse number 32, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us not just daily benefits, not just baskets full of bread, but freely give us all things? That's the grace of God. Thank God for what He's done in our lives. I tell you, Brother Earl Hughes said it, and I'll never forget it. He said, if the Lord never blesses me again, you think about this. If the Lord never blesses us again from the time that we depart this life, if the Lord never blesses us again, He's still worthy of our praise. Amen.